In the oral history of World War II, entitled The Good War, the author Turkle related the experience of a seaman, merchant seaman named David Milton. He was only 18 years old, and he was aboard the ship in 1942. Well, he told of one of the times that he was crossing the ocean on their ship, and they were heading to Europe with a load of Sherman tanks. And as they were going across, they hit a major storm. They were in a full convoy, so they had to be going the direction the convoy was going. And because of the direction they were going and the action of the waves, the big Sherman tanks all got loose. And so these 20 to 30 ton vehicles were going back and forth in that ship, and they were coming through the hold and hitting the bulkhead with full force. Well, of course, that was not a good thing to happen. And so the captain broke out of the convoy, moved into a way that would help the action within, and the trained tank operators ran down, got in, and for a while it was like riding bucking broncos, but they got them hooked up and secured, and the damage was minimal. As I read that, I thought, you know, isn't that just like the believer? Oh, we have the storms of life, and we especially have the attacks of the world and the evil one who's behind the world and all these things that are out there. But you know where the greatest problem is? It's inside. It's that old thing we call the flesh. Even when we're saved, the body of sin is still there. And I thought this illustration shows when there's a turn of direction, there's someone inside that can solve the problem. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And so I want to go back to Galatians 5. And we only touched on the portion that I am going to spend the rest of the time today on, as we've been looking at how to be in step with Jesus, how to walk the Christ walk, as we've been using those thematic terms here in these last few weeks, talking about the fact of living a life in which you are truly in full fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and His life is real in you. And as our theme talks about with Peter there in Acts chapter 3, he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing the mind of God and having confidence in Him, when he saw that lame man, he was able to say, look upon me. I'm not going to give you silver or gold, but what I have, I'm going to give you. And then in the name and authority of Jesus, rise up and walk. And what we need today are believers who are in such fellowship and empowered by the Spirit of God that we can have the constant ability through His divine power to be able to tell people spiritually, to be able to rise up and walk. We have something glorious to give you, and His name is Jesus. But we have to get down to the practical aspects of this, and Galatians chapter 5 is a wonderful chapter, as we've spent now 2 weeks looking at it, as we look at the wonderful reality that when we are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In our regenerated spirit, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, as Ephesians 4 says, in comes the third person of the Trinity, the Creator, the one who regenerated us, the all-powerful God. And we become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And as he is in us, we then have the full potential of seeing God's power if we yield to Him rather than the flesh in our life. And we have the great promise in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and these are shouting words, as I said for 2 weeks, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's the lusts of the flesh that veil the eye. It's the lusts of the flesh that cause a man who had power like Samson to be powerless. It is the lust of the flesh that keep us back from knowing the will of God and being able to accomplish it. But if we walk in full the Spirit in full control of our lives, we don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's an ongoing present tense. It's an imperative that we are to be living with the mighty Spirit of God who lives within us in control of our lives. What a tremendous thought. And we don't have to yield to the flesh. It's a great, great promise. We saw in the first few verses the danger of depending upon ourselves. That's one of the great themes of Galatians. And then the opposite of just thinking doesn't really matter, the false view of liberty. And then we get down to verse 16. We saw last week, and I can only read them to you, but remember I gave you an examination that pretty much tells you whether you're walking in the Spirit or not. And you have to have all the answers right. Now, God transforms us the more we walk in the Spirit, and a lot of times our character can mirror these things, but it's not empowered by the grace of God. But it should be the mark of a believer who is truly depending upon the Spirit of God to have the power to witness, to be genuinely wanting to pray and empowered to pray, to be submissive to the roles in life and not chafing against them, and to be thankful instead of bitter. Now those we find from other passages. But here in this passage, you have the fruit of the Spirit, as we looked in verses 22 and 23. If you're walking in the Spirit, these are all evidencing themselves. Love, to be like God, to seek the highest good for others, no matter who they are. Joy, that deep and abiding inner rejoicing which is promised to those who abide in Christ. It doesn't depend on circumstances. The joy is God's joy. Peace, free of human yearnings, fears, and desires that come because the human race is out of order with the creation of God and the rule of God. Christians should be living with 24/7 divine peace. My peace I give unto you, he said. Long-suffering. It is that steadfast spirit which will never give up. Patient. And it's mainly used in connection with our attitude and response to our fellow man, the consistency of a right response and a steadfast spirit, not retaliating. Gentleness, that moral kindness which causes us to deal graciously with others. It's having a free conscience, living with the goodness of God that shows in a goodness to others. Then goodness, the word translated goodness there, the energy, action, and zeal of moral goodness, kindness that springs out of a heart that is upright, very similar to gentleness, and as opposed to all that is mean and evil, faith. God enables us as we trust him, then he gives us the power to trust him more, trusting that God's way as revealed in the Word of God is right and man's way is wrong. Ah, then the quality of meekness, that strength under control, one under who is under perfect control of the Spirit, who is able to give up their rights of individual usage of who they are and to be a mighty instrument in the hand of an almighty God. And then finally, temperance, self-control, the holding of appetites and passions so that they do not go beyond God's holy limits. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Remember how sobering it was as we actually examined our life? How much do we live with that? How much do we know? See, when you are filled with the Spirit, you know God's going to empower you in all those areas. And there is peace. It's quiet. There is joy. It's deep. There is the ability to put others first. There is that right reaction to others. There is that moral goodness. There is that control. It's amazing. As Dr. Jim talked about, strongholds are strongholds if they come back every few months. A person who's Spirit-filled on a regular basis sees victory over strongholds. So we saw that this perspective ought to concern us because we are, especially in this culture, so self-dependent, we're so used to our routine, we have our ways of coping. There are so many means in which American Christians can get along without God that we are living in the flesh, and because we've been saved for a while and God's changed us and he's given us character and so forth, we think we're okay, but we are in terrible danger. We are in mortal danger because the flesh is a huge enemy and it's bigger than you know. Now, compared to God's Holy Spirit and your regenerated spirit, you are in Christ. It's nothing compared to that. But if allowed to continue to have dominance in your life, is capable of all the sins. That's why we get so heartbroken. How can a believer do that? And they really are a believer. Remember, a believer, if they have a major sin, doesn't mean that they're lost. It just means that they allowed the flesh to control all too long. So I want us to look at the different verses here that deal with the flesh and the danger of it. And I'm just going to look at these a little more thoroughly than we did last week. So let's go to, I'm going to read again verse 16, and I'm going to go right through this. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit desires to give us the fruit. The flesh longs to have its own way. It's in rebellion. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." The seriousness, number one here, of the flesh-controlled life. It quenches the work of the Spirit. You see, when you're controlled by the Spirit, you do what the Spirit isn't able to enable you to do and direct you to do. But when you are just yielding to yourself, your own will, all of that is the flesh, you now cannot do what you would until you get back right with God and fully allowing the Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit, to have control. And so when we live in an in-between state, there is no in-between state. But the in-between state we think we're in, we are in danger. This is one of these big warning signs that the Spirit of God gives us in Scripture that we understand. We cannot do the things that we would. You find that in Romans chapter 7. He loved the Word of God. He had a heart to do right, but he couldn't do those things that are right without Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of God. Very sobering. And we see the same thing here. Shortly before his death, a missionary statesman to China told of his experience. He was in Shangtung visiting with a Chinese philanthropist who voiced unashamedly that he had read the New Testament 3 times. Whereupon the missionary asked, what were his impressions and what ideas were generated? Reflectively, he replied, "I think the most marvelous thing that impressed me was this, that it is possible for us as men to be the temples of the Holy Ghost." Isn't that amazing? He caught that. It is amazing. Folks, we ought to wake up every morning saying, "The great promise of the Father has been given to me. I am indwelt by God." Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard to face. There's no temptation too great. There's nothing too big to do. You are ready to do God's will because you have the great promise that Jesus shed his blood for. He regenerated and gave you eternal life, but he is also indwelling you to give you abundant life. But we quench the Spirit by saying no to him, by self-will, by not dealing with sin, by allowing the flesh to have control, by being just self-dependent in our own strength. We can't do the things that we really wish we could as far as spiritually. And the Spirit of God is held back. The word quench and grieve are both used in regard to what a Christian can do to the reality of the Spirit of God with them. And they do not have the victory. Now, here's what I want you to see. These next couple of verses are hard to take. I touched on them last week. But they're hard to take, but we need to take them. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. If you live in the flesh, these are the sins of the flesh. If you've ever been to places where atrocities have occurred, you are really sobered about human nature. Those that have been to the prison camps in Europe, Auschwitz and these others, it's just horrifying. I've been to the Holocaust Museum and other museums like that. But I think one of the hardest things for me was when I was in Cambodia, the Pol Pot regime that massacred a couple million people. It's just unbelievable there in Cambodia. I went to the building where they executed all kind of people, and they just left it like it was. I mean, it's really a hard museum to go through. And then I've been to the killing fields, where still every day with the rains, up come more bones of people who had been buried in those shallow graves by the thousands. And it just makes you realize how bad off the unregenerate man can be. But folks, we got to understand, that body of sin is still with us. And four categories are listed out here. And let me take just a little bit of time, because I'm going to go to the four categories and we'll define what those sins are. And you may sit there and think, whew, you know, I'm not involved in that. But then we're going to look at the inner sins in which the flesh first begins in that lead to these outward sins. And so first of all, you have the sexual area. Now, isn't that interesting? You look at any culture that begins to slip, what becomes predominant? A lack of control on morality. And the sanctity of the home, the sanctity of marriage, and you see an attack on that, and this is the greatest attack in history upon the morality of God's people because of the private ability to access things that are not right. So let me go through this very quickly. You have this, now these, verse 19, now these are the works of the flesh. Wake up, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. Don't think you can stand. Take heed when you stand, lest ye fall. And so adultery, fornication. Here you have two aspects of sexual immorality. Adultery, of course, is the breach of a marriage. And then you have the next word, porneia, which is translated for fornication. That speaks of immorality outside of an adulterous situation. Also from that comes pornography and all kinds of sinful sexual activity outside of God's ordained purpose for the sexual relationship within marriage. Now folks, if I would have said that at the beginning of my ministry, it would have been more of a yawner, though it is always a big deal with people. But today, even Christians have a lighter view of it. Folks, it hasn't gotten any more acceptable in God's economy. It is not politically correct. Now, if you've been through it, God is able to forgive, and aren't you thankful? He can make you as white as snow. The consequences are obviously there, you have to live with, but God is able to even overcome the consequences and do great things for you. But the fact is, we need to do everything we can to avoid that. Then the next word there, in verse 19, is uncleanness. It's impurity. It's a broad term referring to moral uncleanness in thought, word, and deed. This is speaking of that kind of activity, not necessarily in an immoral relationship. And again, I don't know of a day in which that is more prevalent and accessible than it is today. Pornography is an addiction. There are forms of it that are gross, beyond words. It is not only in our unsaved world, make no mistake about it, it is in the church of the living God, and it probably is in this church more than I would like to think. And my friend, you may be fooling everyone around you, but you're not fooling God, and you're not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, and you are dying inside spiritually in the sense of not knowing God and knowing that God can work, and it's just killing your faith. It's hurting your marriage, obviously. It's hurting you with having power and influence with your children and other people. The next one is similar to that, and that's the word lasciviousness. It's a word used to be understood, but it has the idea of just all kinds of debauchery, open, shameless, brazen display of these evils. Do I have to define that in today's world? We are living in a world that is defending and making legally acceptable debauchery. Now, the inner fleshly sins that lead to these outward sins are a tolerance of lustful thinking. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And folks, there has to be, and this is for men and women, there has to be extreme measures to keep the mind pure. Did you know that you can live regularly without lustful thoughts? Christ does not have lustful thoughts. The Holy Spirit is holy. And when you're right with him, as much as we're prone because of the way we're made, and we still have the fleshly nature, he is able to counteract that in a major way. And if we're praying and we're spending that hour with God and we're praying throughout a day and we're obedient to him, I'm telling you, there's victory in Jesus. Any habit can be overcome. Unwise exposure, as I've already alluded to media, magazines, internet, novels, all kinds of things. You've got to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The only trouble today with long-term flights like I had yesterday and on Thursday night is you have all around you all those TVs. You know what that's like, Brother Vigil's. And you just have to put the blinders on and all, but it makes you realize folks are imbibing all the time. All Americans all over our country are living in this realm via the vicarious entertainment that is there. Believers can't get involved with that. It makes you really different than the culture. But don't you want to be? Don't you want victory? We don't want to have the horrible downward spiral of people in our country. And then another aspect is unthankfulness. When we're not thankful to the Lord and trust him, we find in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they got into these very things. So folks, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not evidencing the great fruit of the Spirit possibilities. You begin to slide. You've got different aspects of wrong thinking, then you make wrong media choices. It's not so important anymore. It's not so big. And I'm telling you, you are playing with fire. This is to believers. And these sins are possible and tragically disastrous for believers. All right, let's move on to the religious sins. If you'll look with me to verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is the worship of pagan gods by bowing down to idols. That's what was meant here. And because of its mention, just after all of the sexual sins, it probably is including the perverse activity that goes on with that worship. Now we know, and we'll look at it in just a minute, covetousness, which is idolatry. So clearly, this is spiritualized, and so we're talking about anything that is more important than the Lord and that we depend upon more than the Lord. Let me just ask you folks, how do you get along in life? Are you doing okay without a real walk with God? What is it that you got to have? What do you got to see? What do you got to participate in? What is it that you've got to achieve? Those things, if they're not under the leadership of the Lord, they're idols. Pagan gods were simply the way people met their needs. They thought they were. And Satan would do some things. Witchcraft is the translation of the Greek word from which we get pharmacy. And so it was the worship of the evil powers in use along with drugs. And this is going to be a vice of the tribulation. Wow. We are living right in the middle of a city and suburbs that is just racked by drugs. It's a terrible thing. But you know, folks, the greatest drug abuse in Waukesha County is prescription drugs and over-the-counter drugs. And we need to understand that this meeting of one's need. You see, what is walking with God? It is letting him fill the God-shaped hole in our heart. Our worship of God is saying, Lord, I love you. You created me for you. Life is all about you. And when we can worship God, worship or live in life and enjoy things that are not in his will, or we have ways that we cope, folks, we are right on the border of these two religious sins. Well, what are the inner fleshly sins that lead to these? There's the lack of self-discipline. It's just, instead of truly having our life in order by the power of the Spirit, we are doing whatever feels good. We are doing what, remember, temperance was the last of the virtues. We are meeting our needs in a way that the flesh wants to meet them, and it can become almost religious in the way that we do it. You remember when David, he should have been at war, he was at home, and he got trouble with Bathsheba. Covetousness, I've already quoted this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Here we go again, this is the believers. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Needing something more than God. Now God gives us good gifts, God blesses, God gives the ability for believers to have good things. But when we need it and we have to have it and we're not looking to God for it, and that becomes the thing that's our passion, that's idolatry. And then anxiety says, I can't look to God, so I got to worry about it. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? Peace. Well, I've got to move on. The third category is relationship sins. Going back here to our passage, verse 20, hatred means hateful attitudes which result, it's in the plural, strife among individuals, bitter conflicts, wrong attitudes, and so forth. Discord is the natural result of hatred. You can't have two hating each other and not have discord. Jealousy, that's what the word emulations there, is the idea of anger and hateful resentment caused by coveting for oneself what belongs to someone else. Smoldering jealousy. Then the fits of rage is what we have up there right now. That is wrath there in this passage. It has the idea of outbursts of temper that come from this jealousy. And then you have the matter of selfish ambition, factions. This all here, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, all deal with this matter of wanting our way, having ambition, and then having divisive issues between people, quarreling. Heresy is the idea of dissensions and factions between people, and that happens in churches where overemphases and people want to be a leader, and like you find in 1 Corinthians. And then envy is an evil feeling, a wrongful desire to possess what belongs to someone else. I've gone through that quickly, but I think we can all relate to that. It gets worse and worse. The zookeeper made a mistake and tossed a hot dog into the snake pit. And two snakes were immediately right there. And so they started eating from each side of the hot dog, and the one with the bigger mouth just went ahead and ate the other snake. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what happens. We want what we want right now, and it doesn't matter who we devour. You say, ooh, those are some pretty ugly things. Folks, what about those bursts of anger at home? What about that jealousy that just gets all over you at work? What about that envy? What about the division between you and another brother? Some of those bad feelings that come. What about you and your wife? What kind of unity do you have? Well, what are some of the inner fleshly sins that lead to this bitterness? Grieving the Holy Spirit. We've preached on this so often. But it's that idea of blaming someone else for your own problems. For folks, every problem we have, we wouldn't have to have if we looked to the Lord. And our whole point is, we're a husband, we're a wife, we're a parent, we're a child, we're a servant of the Lord to meet other people's needs. And it isn't about what they do for us. God will meet our needs. It's about what we're supposed to do for them. And when we get free, love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, we get free to meet others' needs first. It's glorious. You don't have bitterness. I tell you right now, if you think of someone and you say, my life has got problems because of that person. Now, they may have really hurt you, and they may be really injuring you, but I tell you what, you can have glorious victory and quality of life if you'll walk with God. There's no person here that cannot enjoy God and life to the fullest if you choose to trust Him with all of your heart. And I say that knowing how deep the problems can be, and they can be deep. And then the matter of pride, focus upon ourself. A young man studied violin under a world-renowned master, and every time he would go to a recital, he never was very happy. And the people began to acclaim him. He began to be better and better. In fact, he had in his own realm a level of notoriety. And then he came to a very big concert. And the crowd again exploded, but you just could tell that he wasn't pleased until he looked in the back balcony, and for the first time, his old master went like this. And he said, okay. You know, I thought, that's a good picture. We look for man's applause. It needs to be when Jesus stands up. It needs to be all about him. It's all about pleasing him. It's all about when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ for his glory. Pride gets us into all these ways. We put down other people. We have problems and we're not able to love like we should. Worldly sins, you have murders, verse 21. That's pretty obvious. Terrible what happens. Drunkenness. Well, we live in the highest per capita drinking state in our country. I could have a hand raised. How many of you were held down by drinking before you were saved? And I would have a sea of hands. Aren't you glad for his deliverance? But don't even get close now. Don't trust yourself. I unfortunately periodically have to get with a member who has fallen back into some kind of drug or drink dependency. Praise God for victory. But I'm telling you, that really can hurt you. What God has done. The next word there in verse 20 is, or 21 is the word revelings, orgies, awful, drunken carousing, just giving of yourself, staying up late and getting into parties. You know how that goes. Well, I know believers that sometimes get back into that and you would never have thought it. By the way, a believer can do worse than the lost because they have to go against their conscience and they really can become flesh driven and they got Satan after them directly. Well, the inner sins, and I'll just list these, irritation and frustration that has to be settled by some kind of dependency. Admiration for the world, where you want to be with people that you ought not be. Unchecked insecurity, where you need the praise from others, and that can get you into this kind of sin problem. The dishonoring of parents will get you into a place in which you've got to have support from other people, and oftentimes it's people that have this kind of lifestyle. And then, as I've already mentioned, anxiety and depression. Wow, wasn't that an encouraging list? You said, well, I'm glad I came to Falls Baptist Church this morning. This has been so uplifting. I got a great uplifting message for you. I know the time. Let me just read the verses. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What is the solution for the flesh-controlled life? It's to realize victory is assured. It isn't try to get Christ. It isn't you hope you get Christ. If you're truly saved, my friends, you are crucified with Christ. You have risen with Christ. All the victory that he gained at the cross is your victory right now as you sit here. And if you will turn from self-dependence, confess your sin, and be honest with God and let the Spirit of God have control, his victory is your victory right now. Knowing this, as Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's our old nature. We're now in, the old man is our old nature. It now is a new nature, but the body of sin, the flesh, might be rendered ineffective. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Did you know my flesh has no power when the Spirit of God is in control? It's my yielding to him that is the key. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. An American admiral put a little card in all of his subordinates' desk. On it in gray in the background was, it can't be done. And then in bold black type across this was printed, but here it is. Folks, our mind says, it can't be done. I'm just sort of helpless. But in bold, Christ is your life. He is your victory. You can be an overcomer. He has crucified the flesh with his affections and lusts. He's already given the way for power over those lusts, as verse 16 says. But the key is, we've got to ask for it. We've got to depend upon it. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, which we all do because we are saved, if we're truly saved, we need to make the decision to walk moment by moment in the Spirit, and then we won't have those problems between people and all the things that we had. Let me just end with this illustration. A little boy had been born blind. It was very unusual. He was able to have an operation that took away his blindness. And they had to let the light in incrementally, because you can imagine never having seen light. It took weeks. Finally, the day came that his mother took him out of doors and uncovered his eyes in that kind of environment. And he said, "Oh, Mother, why didn't you tell me that everything was so beautiful?" Well, she burst into tears. She said, "I tried to tell you, dear, but you could not understand me." And my friends, let me just say this. The lost world doesn't know the beauty of Christ and all that there is, because sin has blinded them. But unfortunately, believers, some here, we talk about the delights of knowing the Lord and being in prayer and walking with Him, but it's the blindness. You can't even explain it. Just like that boy couldn't understand the out of doors, you can't explain it if you've not been walking with the Lord. Folks, we can understand the lost world, but it's tragic that God's people know so little of the beauties of our Savior, know so little of the diamond mind that we have in the Word of God, the brilliance of the life that we can live, because sin is just killing us as believers today. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's bow for prayer. Let's bow before the Lord here this morning. Now, friends, if you truly are saved, you know you're indwelt by the Spirit. That's a glorious thing. And you know that you have been saved for eternity, and you know that God has done some glorious things in changing your life. But you'd say, "Pastor, I need to take that admonition from 1 Corinthians. Take heed when you think ye stand, lest ye fall." What God has done in the past is wonderful, but walking in the flesh now is terrible. And I must not have any confidence in the flesh. And I realize that I am living much, too much of the time without the fruit of the Spirit and the evidences of the Spirit-filled life. I have moments of that, but because I have resisted God's will in a certain area, I've got bitterness with someone, I've got some sin I really don't want to deal with, or there's just not a concentration, you're not taking the time with God in prayer, you're not taking time to really seek the Lord, whatever it is, you realize that there's a great many hours that are not clearly fruit of the Spirit. Well, if they're not, then they are flesh-filled. And I'm telling you, folks, the danger, the horrible danger of being at all controlled by the flesh is what we found in this passage. And you'd say, "Pastor, it is my desire and my clear commitment this morning to take the command found in verse 16 of walking in the Spirit as my personal moment-by-moment command, and I realize it has a huge ramification. And I need to, not only am I not meeting needs of people around me, I am in danger of falling into sins that, frankly, scare me to death. But I need to be sober about that." And this morning, you'd say, "God dealt with me about some of those inner sins. God dealt with me just about the lack of the evidence of the Spirit in my life. And I realize it's unacceptable for me to live one moment in the flesh. And I am going to seriously deal with this. I want to walk moment by moment, walk with my God. Would you pray for me?" Would you, with heads bowed, just slip your hand up as a believer. Just say, "I realize I cannot afford this going into neutral." Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. I know many of you were touched about that last week, but this is serious. That's why I felt like 2 weeks of this is very important, because this is why the American church doesn't have the power and why we get grieved over and over. But we have all we need in Christ. You're here this morning and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not even certain what would happen if I were to die. I'm not certain that I am a child of God." My friend, the consequences of that are very grave. We're all sinners, and the Bible says judgment is upon all of us without Christ. But Christ died for you. He took your place and rose again. He took your place on the cross, and you can have eternal life. Then the Spirit of God immediately seals you and indwells you. And you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen. And I'm going to be honest like these many other people who are honest here this morning. I'm not certain that I've ever trusted in the Lord alone, and my heart's been stirred. I know that I have sin in my life, and I need a deliverer, and I want to know that I have eternal life. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you slip your hand up and just join these? I won't point you out, but I will pray for you along with these. That'd be an important step for you to take. Yes, God bless you. Amen. That's wonderful. Anyone else here? God's working in my heart. I'm just not certain of my eternal future. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else here this morning? God's working in my life. Please pray for me. Lord, we do ask that we'll understand the great salvation, but also why we had to have a great salvation. May there not be any wrong self-confidence in the wrong way and self-dependence. But Lord, may we realize that Satan is after us, but we can have victory. That's the wonderful thing. But Lord, we also can have defeat. And Lord, I pray that sin will be confessed. I pray that there will be just the willingness to admit I'm just not yielding regularly to where I know I have the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, whatever the decision ought to be made, indicated by these hands raised, would you give the power to make it? And Lord, for these that raised their hand about salvation, would this be the morning of salvation? I pray in Jesus' name.